preacher doesn't have to do the reading. especially that one. I'm sorry about that, George, but I hope you got the gist of what's going on there. So it's good to see you all again. It's lovely to see you all. Just in case you don't know me, my name's David Sangjun Kim. The Kim, the surname, gives away that I am not, I am Korean. and I've been a Kiwi for about, so that's about me. So let's say, before we start. Lord God, we take this moment to take a pause because we realize that we sometimes need to just let go of things. Just dwell with you. So here is this time of dwelling with you and your people, NACPC. May this strengthen us, because you have told us to go to Vincent Street, to go to wider Auckland, to go even outside Auckland and to the ends of the earth. So today, as we ponder and meditate and reflect prayerfully on your word, may our boundaries extend, break, get torn apart, and further extend, because that is what you do in your gospel. Amen. I'm feeling really nervous today. I don't know why. It's so strange. It's terrible. Could somebody pray for me? I just feel very nervous. This is not good. Could somebody just pray for me, please? Sorry to put you on a spot, but it'll be nice if you could. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So I prepared a short clip for you to watch. Before we watch this, I want to affirm what Marty has said, how important it is that we belong together and we think about our strengths and our community. Because that's what God's community is about. But at the same time, I want to emphasize to you today that it's not just about community that we think is our community. God's grace, God's creating of community for himself, it just goes beyond our boundaries. It goes beyond the demarcation. You know, we like to demarcate things and say this is enough for us. These are the people we serve. But God's grace just breaks all those things down and reaches into depth of things that we might consider to be even unworthy. So here is a clip. Here is a clip that's entitled Belonging, okay? And it's done by a little kid in Australia, and it has won lot of awards for a short clip. So I want you to watch this carefully. And as you watch it, I want you to think about what this clip is saying about belonging, okay? What this clip is saying about belonging. Lovely film, isn't it? What do you think it's saying about belonging? What is it saying? We all belong somewhere. Okay. Yeah. Where? Can you be more specific? Where is that somewhere for that girl who had the cone head? Yeah.
Yeah, it doesn't necessarily matter where we are, it's who we are.
Yeah. So for that little girl, at the end, she tries to become something else, right? She paints herself green, wanting to be green rather than orange, because green is a lot better, obviously. No, it's not better. Come on. It's not better. But she tries because she realizes she needs to do that to look alike, to be similar, to fit in. But I want us to sort of look and focus on the fact that at the end of the clip, what happens? She finds someone. Okay, that sounds like she's dating or something, but that's not what we're trying to say. She's found someone and they sort of belong together, right? Yeah. What do you think that's suggesting? I actually think that's suggesting that, don't worry, you will find somebody that sort of look alike with you. Somebody who would, you know, don't try to be somebody else because there are people who are similar to you and you will belong with them. Yeah. I mean, it's a lovely film, but it seems to me it's suggesting that we belong naturally. We strike it off with people who look alike. So I think the sense of belonging that this clip is suggesting is a bond that we have, is a bond of common attraction that we feel and the commonality that we see and we have with one another. You know, we see this all around, don't we? We experience this all the time at the tennis club, gaming club, table tennis club. We join together because we like this. We go and enjoy the things together with people who have similar interests, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But I wonder whether that's it. Is that the case? Is that how we should belong as Christians? So some would say, we belong together, brothers and sisters, because you and I love the Lord. Is that mentality what Christian belonging is about? Is that what Jesus has called us as, that's the bond by which you should live, that you love me just like you love me and I love you? Something that begins with us. So the saying goes, birds of a feather flock together. Yeah. In Korean proverb, we say 가재는 개편이다. It means a lobster is on the side of the crab. It's like, what? But it's talking about external, you know, those, they're similar, right? They're similar, so they stick together. Any other saying that you know? Is there a Chinese or Cantonese saying or Kiwi saying or wherever you're from? But your background, I don't know. That suggests that, and that suggests that's a good thing. That suggests that's a really good principle to live by. Yeah? Yeah, yeah. It doesn't quite match with what I'm trying to say, but that's a good proverb. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so if you don't know, that's okay. But you've heard of this sort of birds of a feather flock together mentality. So maybe the church is that. Maybe church is a club. Yeah, maybe that's what it is. We join together on a Sunday because we love Jesus. You know, we've got this common bond that's about we loving Jesus together. But really, is that what the church is about? A club for those who love Jesus? Is our bond of unity based on our common likings? Is that all, a club? I'm not saying anything against clubs, but I'm just wondering whether church is more than a club. You know, a church can sometimes act even worse than any clubs, you know. We can be like those cube-headed people, you know, We like to draw a hard line quickly by a quick test, a very quick test. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes or no? Yes, I do. Oh, my brother, my sister, I love you. You belong. No, I don't know. Well, you go to hell. You know, you're going straight down to hell. You've got a ticket, a direct ticket. You better believe in Jesus, man, or woman, or child. We quickly build a wall between those that are inside, those who are in, and those that are outside, those that are out of the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes we come to dislike certain people in our church. You know, they're the shadowy sort, you know, morally questionable. You know, first we avoid them. I don't want to be tainted by these, you know, because I'm pure and all, I'm holy. You shouldn't laugh because I am. You know, we avoid them. Then soon enough, we don't have to even think about avoiding them because it becomes so natural to us. So we do it without even thinking about it. And it doesn't come across to us as being weird that I'm avoiding my brother and sister. You know, we build a wall inside our hearts to keep those shadowy thoughts out of my concerns and prayers. Or at least I might say, Lord, please do something about that person because that person is just not a Christian, proper Christian, you know. We are the holy people of God. I'm not so sure about you, so keep out. Can the line be drawn so clearly? Can the walls be built up to demarcate so confidently between those who are pure and those who are impure, those who are holy and those who are profane, those who believe in Jesus, those who don't believe in Jesus? If our belonging is based on like attracts like, birds of a feather flock together, wisdom of this world. Sure, I think it's very easy to compartmentalize and say, this is my flock. But what if that's not the case for the church? What if God's grace, forgiveness, love in Jesus, and Holy Spirit breaks down all our attempts to build a wall between us and them? What if God's grace, forgiveness, love in Jesus, and Holy Spirit goes against the grain of what we consider as matter of fact, our wisdom, what is only natural, you know, our tendency to love what is likable, our choice and wish to belong to only those who are like us? In other words, I don't think the problem in that clip is she doesn't have anyone to belong to. The problem that's suggested by that clip, people are not reaching out. What does belonging look like in the church that is a sign of the kingdom of God, where even outsiders become citizens because of Jesus? So if birds of a feather flock together isn't the truth to guide the church for its unity and belonging, what then is the church's bond of unity, the reason for our belonging? With this in mind, let us go to today's scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Here is David, not me, King David, who isn't a king yet, but is about to become one. A man after God's own heart, they say. David as a leader encounters two situations that raises the question of belonging, where he must decide who is in and who is out, who are entitled to citizens' rights and privileges in his community and those who are not. So first, he encounters the question of who has the right to share in the community's profit, or we could say the welfare, social support, and who doesn't. Second, he faces this question: who deserves to receive this community's health care, and who doesn't? I want us to look closely at the reasons behind his decisions, because it holds the key to seeing what is the church's bond of unity, the reason for church's belonging. So first, David had to face and deal with the troublemakers and evil men in his ranks. Do you remember who these evil people were? Just in case you didn't, you don't remember. One would think evil is a pretty strong word, isn't it? Yeah? Would you agree? If I called you evil, would you feel, yeah? Or would you be like, oh, that's a bit sad? Or would you be like, what? Yeah, evil. One would think that these men must have done something horrific, like plotted a treason or killed somebody, you know? These men aren't criminals. Actually, on the contrary, there were some of the men among the 400 who risked their lives to save their community's women and children from the Amalekites, the raiders. You know, they are heroes, really, compared to those 200. Do you remember there were 400 and 200 men? 200 men stayed behind because they were tired. So they are heroes. These evil men risked their lives for the lives of the women and the children of even the 200. You know, these incapable and inefficient, unfit people who can't support these other 400 men. So they returned to the 200, their women and children. You know, what a nice thing to do. You risk your life, and then you return their family to them. And then they demanded that the 200 who stayed behind should not have a share in the plunder, because they did not take part in the battle. Hey, come on. Do they really deserve to be called evil for this? I mean, isn't it only fair that those who worked for it should enjoy the fruit of their labor? Isn't that how this society works? Isn't that the wisdom of capitalism? That we can live in freedom because you work for it and you gain your fruit. Isn't it only fair? I mean, because they did not go out with us to the battle. Because they do not pay the tax like us. Because they just sit on their bum and expect to receive handouts from us who work our butts off. Because they do not share the workload that's required in the church. Because they do not give tithes to the church. You know, these days, they should really be just grateful that we people who do the work, people who are kind and gracious, that we are willing to share with them the fruit of our labor so they can live on the basics. They should be grateful that we are benevolent, kind enough. We are gracious enough to give them something. So it just seems so impractical when David does something in response to these evil men. You know what he does? He goes and makes it a law that the rewards from the battles from now on must be shared equally among all. 600 men, regardless of whether you were at battle or not. Not only that, he sends some of the rewards to people in other parts of the country. Those towns that George read out, which I won't read out because my pronunciation is probably bad as well. I shouldn't have said that, eh? Yeah, that was bad. Why would David make a decision like that? Why would he lessen his profit, the thing that he worked his butt off, the thing that he risked his life for? Is it because he's a great politician and knows how to please everyone to retain his power? He's thinking ahead, you know? Is it because he is an egalitarian idealist, a communist advocating for socialism? Is it because he believes that that is what a good person would do? No, Scripture tells us that the reason why David chose to share equally was because he truly believed that it was God, not their efforts, not their labor, that granted his community the victory. He says to the brothers, "No, my brothers, these evil men." And he calls them brothers. That's kind of weird too. The Scripture says these are evil men, yet David goes, "My brothers." Isn't that weird? Would you call you evil men brothers? Woman, will you call evil women your sisters? No, surely not. You shouldn't. They're evil. But here is David. "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us." This is not to deny the sacrifice that had to be made by the 400. But what David believes is that there is no direct cause to their work and their victory and their right to their fruit of their labor. There's no direct cause of this victory to their work. The only cause of this victory, according to David, is because God in grace and mercy granted it to the whole people of God. This is weird, isn't it? Don't you think? It just goes against the grain of our society's wisdom. Maybe put it another way, you can say it like this. So in fact, what God has done is God has enlisted you to work for the blessing of the community of God. God has enlisted you to work for the good of the community of God. What do you consider to be rightfully yours? What do you consider to be the fruit of your work? Could it be that God today wishes you to realize that in fact it is because of God's grace that you have what you have? That the victories and successes in your life are essentially God's gift, rather than the result of your labor? That God has not made us for ourselves or for those of our own flock who are like us, but always for those whom we consider to be outsiders? My brothers and sisters, no, you mustn't take what God has given you as your right, because God has given it to us all. This is hard stuff. This is hard stuff, people. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God of Israel, God of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm sorry, you're in a difficult life. Because this Jesus that you call your Lord and Savior calls you to a living that is so difficult to live. This Lord and Savior that you call Jesus, you name Jesus, tells you to pick up your cross. This Lord and Savior, Jesus, called you to break down all your biases and preferences and this boundary making of pure and impure. I'm in, you're out. I'm a Christian, you're not a Christian. I'm a believer, you're not a believer. I'm holy, you're not. I'm good because I believe in Jesus, but you're not. I will love. I will take care of people who, of my flock, but you, I don't know, you're a stranger. You come into our country, take our jobs away. You refugees. My life is... I've got plenty of stuff in my life on my plate, you know. Keep away, please. Why should I suffer? Why should I give up my joys of life? Why should I give up my fruit of my labor? Because you can't keep things sorted in your own country. This is hard stuff. Just briefly, David faces another question. You know, David was in a rush. Every second counts. If they lose track of these raiders, their family will be enslaved. Let's say you are in that situation. What would you do? You meet somebody who's half dead along the way. And you recognize and you realize this is an Egyptian. You know, Egyptian, who those people who enslaved our ancestors for 400 years. What would you do? Let him die. Let him suffer. He deserves it. He enjoyed the fruit of our ancestors' backs. Let him die. You know? Let him be. You know, build a wall, David. Draw a hard line. Life is hard. Life is unpredictable. Life is risky enough even without this fella. So keep to those you already have, your family, your people. Let others worry about these leftover people, these refugees, these homeless, these immigrants, those who have no place, those who belong to no one. Our Egyptian, for Pete's sake, David. Don't risk your family's life over this no one, this stranger, this possible threat to your well-being, your people's well-being. You're a leader, for Pete's sake. For all we know, he may be a terrorist. David decides to save this half-dead man. He gives him food and drink and waits for him to revive. He hadn't eaten anything. He hadn't had anything to drink for 3 days and 3 nights. Do you think this man would just suddenly revive? because he had a drink? Have you been ill, and have you not had food for 3 days and three nights? It takes time, and he takes time for him. He waits for him to revive. Crazy, stupid David. You don't have the wisdom of the world. What does David believe in that makes him decide to do something that may have a radical consequence to his family? Why would he offer free hospital care for an outsider, an Egyptian? I don't know about you, but this story just reminds me about the story that Jesus once told in reference to the question, who is my neighbor? To whom do I have responsibility? You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here is a man who is almost dead, left to die by his master, who saw him as a burden, a waste for his energy, disposable at his convenience. For this slave is no longer productive. For this work visa person, he knew what he came for, and he worked and he got his profit. Now he's worthless for me, for this country. So let's send him back. Yet David offers hospitality. Not a kind word. Hey, I'm sorry you're hurting. I'm sorry you look like you're gonna die. I'll pray for you. And he doesn't walk away. He's like, you're dying, crikey. I need to do something. I need to save this person. He's an Egyptian, yeah, but I gotta save this person because God's truth, God's wisdom is eternal. And Jesus speaks to us through the scripture that there is no boundary to who your neighbor is. In fact, you got to be the neighbor. You got to reach out. You got to stretch out your arm. David displays a way of belonging that reaches out, that stretches out, that knocks out the wall that once demarcated who is in and who is out. To those who are evil, those who are backbenchers, those who are historical enemies. It is a way of belonging that goes against the grain of this world that says, let's stick together with those that we have a common attraction, common goal, who put in the same effort. Hey, look at the birds. Birds of a feather flock together. And that makes them thrive. That makes them thrive. Let us not waste our resources and energy for those outsiders, those backbenchers, those good for no one. Well, for you, church. No, not for you, church. For the one you call Lord and Savior, loved. Even those who cheered and jeered in their sense of righteousness and holiness crucified him to the cross. This is the narrow road, a difficult calling your Lord has called you to. Despite our human tendencies to belong to those who are similar to us, Jesus, our Lord, who shows us the love of God in his life and even death on a cross, calls his church, his body on earth, to break down all those walls that keep us separate from those we consider to be undeserving members of church, of society, those we consider to be out of our reach. those that we call strangers, those we call a threat to our comforts, those we consider a possible moral and physical threat, those who may be threat to our rights to a bigger piece of the pie. God has broken down the walls in Christ Jesus so they, she, he, you, me, we belong together. No, not because of birds of a feather flock together, but for God's sake, for our Lord's sake, not to negate the power of the cross of Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Because of that, we belong. Can I just say a prayer, please? Lord Jesus, you have called us to a difficult life. You enlist us, not for our own sake, not to ask, Lord, where do I need to go? What decision do I need to make? You know, about my business, about selling my house at the right time so that my profit grows. And sometimes we say things like, Lord, you know, hey, when that happens, I'll give 10% of that. To your work. But you, Lord, you come at us with this almost like a spear that pierces our hearts and says, that is not who you are. That's not the community that you are. Your community, you are my brother because of the Father. You got to live the life that I lived. Live for people who have no place, who have no power, who have no privileges, who have no right. So I thank you, Lord, that ACPC so readily, so willingly opens up to people in YWCA. Those nameless, faceless people that we just don't know because of the structures of this city. But this church is willing to uncover the gems, the people of God that are in YWCA. They're willing to pour their resources out, resources they could have used for their enjoyment, their benefit. Yet they are willing to go and break down the wall, break down the structures that bring and make us say, you are not my brother, you are not my sister, you are not my neighbor, I don't even know you. Yet here we are going in to YWCA, breaking down the structures of the city to say, you are my brother, you are my sister, not because I'm good, not because we are benevolent, not because we are gracious, but because our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for me as much as for you. Bless this church. Give them more, because I'm sure they will give out more. Bless this church, because this church wants to break down walls. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, this church dedicates itself to pick up the cross for the people in CBD. That's a difficult task. That's not easy. There are prostitutes in the city. There are very immoral people in the city. There are non-Christians in the city. There are Muslims in the city. that some people consider impure, some people consider out of reach, some people consider to be dirty, threat to our purity, threat to our holiness. Yet this church, because this church believes in Jesus, is willing, Lord, to go out into this vast, diverse city. Won't you give them the resources? Won't you give them the wisdom? Won't you give them the love, grace, so they may complete the task that is in their hearts, the task that they believe that God has given them. I pray a blessing, a bountiful blessing, a blessing of multiplying blessing that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, not for our sakes, but for the sake of strangers, for the sake of those who are out, so that we may reach out and tell them, you are in. Let us belong, let us belong, let us belong. In Jesus' name, amen. I apologize for taking so long. But I really did want to bless you for what you do, because you, I think what you're doing is great.